Well, obviously, rumors of my already having departed to Manila have been greatly exaggerated. And thank you, though, for those trying to keep up with the schedule. And so we leave tomorrow morning for family camp, and then my flight leaves from Pittsburgh at 6:30, fly to Chicago, and then over 15-hour flight, I think, over, I don't know how long it is, to Hong Kong, and then to Manila. I have been known on shorter flights to sleep through the entire flight. I fall asleep before the plane takes off, and usually the landing wakes me up. I'm not sure, but the challenge has been accepted. I will do my best on the way over the Pacific. So thank you for your prayers and your encouragement. Well, you can turn past the book of Ephesians to the book of Hebrews. We have finally finished the epistle to the Ephesians, and over the next 4 weeks, you'll be encouraged by Edgar Ibarra, you'll be edified and served the supper by Mauro Silva Krug, and you'll be built up by Keith Duell. And when I return, we will be taking up the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of King Jesus. So today we have a one-off sermon. And I typically don't enjoy one-off sermons, these opportunities. It's easier for me to keep plowing in the same furrow than to jump over to a spot of fallow ground for a day and try to make that fruitful. And technically, I'm not really even doing that today. I am trying to tie our hearts and minds together with where we will be going and what we will be seeing in the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to do that by using a mini-gospel, a micro-expression, not a micro-aggression, but a micro-expression of the good news, of the glory of salvation in Jesus, to focus our hearts and minds on what the Lord can and will do this summer as you hear various texts from various ministers. And so we come now to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God's word says to us, God, who at various times and in diverse ways spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the world. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of himself, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is a mini gospel. It takes you from God in heaven revealing himself on earth all the way to Christ's coronation after his incarnation, his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The good news of Jesus Christ. And we find communicated in this text a couple of aspects of God's revelation that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that is the unity and the diversity of God's revelation that was brought all together, tied up, we might say, with a glorious bow. with God the Son, Jesus Christ, revealing to us the fullness and the glory of God the Father. So we want to consider today God's work in revealing himself to us, ultimately, in Jesus Christ. Firstly, we see the many different times of God's revelation. Now, perhaps when you've read this text before, you thought it was just kind of a Hebraism of taking one idea and reiterating it a couple of different ways to just kind of make a point. At various times and diverse ways, just kind of speaking to all kinds of ways. And yet there is a distinction here in this that we see and want to spell out in this first point, that there are many different times of God's revelation. It didn't come all at once. A book just didn't drop out of the sky. But from the beginning, as it were, God slowly peeled back the truth of who he was, what he is about, what he is going to accomplish. And he reveals himself bit by bit to his people. One of the first epochs of God's revealing himself was in the Exodus, in the appointment and the installation of Moses as that temporary redeemer of God's people, leading them out of the bondage of Israel. And it was Moses who first sat down and put quill to parchment and wrote, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he went on to write all of Genesis, all of Exodus, all of Leviticus, all of Numbers, and the vast majority of Deuteronomy. Obviously, the part written after his death was not written by him. So there is that first season. And we see how throughout history there are times when God chooses to use events and moments to reveal more of himself and his salvation to his people. Times of great personal calamity, such as we find in the book of Job. Times of conviction of sin, as we find in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Times when one man is moved to make an argument for the veracity of Christ and his claims to a friend, as we find in Luke and Acts. Times when others are being deterred from error, as we find in the epistles. Times when a slave has run away from home and needs welcomed back, not as a slave, but as a brother, as we read in Philemon. Times, and I know this is hard to imagine, but times when there are stinkers in the church, as we read in 3 John, our good buddy Diotrephes. He just sounds sinister, doesn't he? Or times when you happen to be caught up into the third heaven, as we read in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And think of all of the moments in the prophets where Israel as a nation or the king was wandering far from God, and the prophets were sent in to apply the law of God to the people of God. And then with the prophet Malachi, there was a season where there was no revelation. 400 silent, very active, but very silent years on the part of our God. Many different times God has revealed himself to us. And he did this, secondly, through many different deliverers of his revelation. And think upon just a handful of these men. Think of Moses. Again, as we said, the Exodus being that real start, and Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the Torah, those first five books. And we think of this man who was born in a season of abortion and infanticide in the nation of Egypt. And his life was spared, and it wasn't just spared, his life was crowned with glory as his basket floated in the bulrushes. And he's discovered by the princess of Egypt, and he's raised in Pharaoh's house with all of the education and all of the advantages that Egypt had to offer. And yet, he did not count those things as a benefit to himself. And the Lord raised him up to be the deliverer of God's people. He is that first great prophet. Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12, we read, "Since then there has not arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land, and by all that mighty power, and by all the great terror which Moses displayed in the sight of all Israel." What a great man, and yet utterly dependent upon the grace of God in his life and upon the Holy Spirit carrying him along to reveal God's word to God's people. We think of King David, this one that in 1 Samuel 13 we read is a man after God's own heart. And what phrase in Scripture can speak more of the grace and mercy of our God? For we know the great sins of the psalmist of Israel. Or his son Solomon, who is to the wisdom writings as Moses was to the Torah. He wrote the bulk of them. He wrote some Psalms, Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. What a prolific author whom God used to reveal himself to his people. And yet, Moses, in taking so many wives and so many concubines, distracted himself. He divided his attention from that very God who had used him to reveal himself to his people. Think of the sons of Korah. Now, we read of their daddy in Numbers, do we not? You remember that story, Korah's rebellion, where the men of Israel said to Moses, "You know what? You think you're all this." This is a loose translation. "You think you're all that? You think you're special? You think God only speaks through you? Well, we've got something that we can bring to the table too." And Moses looked at them and said, "Bring it, bro. Come at me." And so what happened? What was the end result of that? The Lord proved that it was not Korah and his followers who were the prophets of Israel. He proved it was Moses. It was Aaron. And we read in Numbers 16, "So it was when he finished speaking all these words that the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their houses and all the men that belonged to Korah and all their goods, and they and all that belonged to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed on them, and they perished from among the assembly." Now, we all hope to be known for something. This is not what you want to be known for. And Korah's sons recognized that. Notice that it says all the men that belonged to Korah. And it's tempting for us to think his wife, his kids, everybody, but they had been warned beforehand to separate themselves out. And as we find these men writing psalms for Israel, we realize they repented. They separated themselves out from Korah's house, and they were not destroyed that day. How could all that belonged to Korah be destroyed? And then we find his descendants later on, they repented. They separated themselves out. And then there's the great apostle Paul, that Pharisee turned apostle. Philippians 3, we read some of his pedigree. Though I also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has reason to trust in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews, as concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted these things to be loss for the sake of Christ. Yes, certainly I count everything as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have forfeited the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God on the basis of faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I might make it to the resurrection of the dead. Like Moses, Paul had every advantage in his time and place. And yet he saw none of it as an ultimate advantage to him when it came to the gospel. And he willingly laid it all down. So we have shepherds, we have kings, we have priests, we have tax collectors, we have brothers to our Lord. We have disciples and apostles, fishermen. We have all kinds of men who were carried along by the Spirit of God to deliver God's word to us. Think then also, thirdly, of the many different modes of God's revelation. Just think down the timeline of Scripture, of the voices from heaven, of the finger writing, of the dreams, of the visit from the angel of the Lord. Even think of that strange three-man band who visited Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of all the different ways, visits from angels, or simply just writing a letter to a friend. All the different ways that God chose over time to reveal himself, so that we end up with prophetic writings, historical writings. Think of Kings and Chronicles. Think of the differences in those books, the gut-wrenching, gutter-crawling history of Israel as a state and the gloriousness of God's working among them as the church. We find poetic writings, wisdom writings, lyrical writings. We find true words recorded truly from false people. Think of John 11. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees assembled the Sanhedrin and said, "What shall we do? This man is performing many signs. If we leave him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation should not perish. And then there's some commentary here on what Caiaphas says from the Apostle John. He did not say this on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together in unity the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day forward, they planned to put him to death. That moment comes much sooner in the Gospel of Mark. Hatred makes strange bedfellows. And if the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians had one thing in common, it was a hatred of Jesus. And they decided that he had to die. So all these different kinds of men and all these different kinds of times and modes, even a donkey got into the mix. Remember Balaam tried to hire himself out, prophet for hire? And as he was on his way to try to declare false things, his donkey sees the angel standing in the way, ends up banging his leg into the wall and then just laying down. And Balaam starts to beat the donkey. And Numbers 22, starting in verse 28, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Now, this is one of the more hilarious passages of Scripture, because Balaam is so ticked off in the moment, it doesn't even register to him that his donkey is talking. Now, if you're like us with our animals, we can interpret any little sign. If Marshall's one eyebrow goes up, well, oh, see, he's telling us that this and that. He had had this donkey a long time. He had ridden many miles. He knew this donkey, and it's like it's not even registering to him that the donkey is speaking audibly. There have been times Marshall's looked at me, and I'm pretty sure he said, why are you doing this to me? Vet visits, whatever it might be. But the donkey speaks, and Balaam just talks right back. You have mocked me. Oh, that there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey whom you have ridden since I became yours to this day? Do I normally do this to you? This almost sounds like an old married couple fighting. And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword was drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Brothers and sisters, there is such a grand, glorious, beautiful diversity in the times, in the delivery men, in the modes of God's revelation to us. But fourthly, there is one supreme author of God's revelation. Don't miss the subtlety. It's broken up a little bit here by a parenthetical statement, but when you break it down, you read God spoke. God spoke. That is the subject and the verb of this sentence. God spoke. It is His voice that we hear. And through the way that God spoke, we know that God speaks to us in all kinds of situations in our lives. Times of great joy and great success, times of great impoverishment and calamity. God speaks because His scriptures have been recorded as God spoke. 2 Timothy 3 is Paul is warning Timothy about those who would come along and seek to drag people away from the truth. He says to Timothy, but continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing those from whom you have learned them, and that since childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, brothers and sisters, when we rebel against the church, when we rebel against our parents, when we rebel against everything that we have heard in our lives, we are not just rebelling against some man-made system that was built to impose some sort of truth upon you and to keep you from being you. When you rebel, you are rebelling against the very voice of God. When you walk away, it is not the voice of Pastor Joel. It is not the voice of the elders. It is not the voice of mom and dad that is crying out to you to turn around and to come home. It is the voice of God Himself. God spoke. And these scriptures are inspired. They are breathed out by God. He is the supreme author of God's revelation. Fifthly, there's one ultimate record of God's revelation. We have preserved for us God's word. God spoke in all these times, in all these ways, through all of these different voices. Some numbers for you. Some of you enjoy numbers. These are in reference to the King James Version. 8,674 different Hebrew words. 5,624 different Greek words. 12,143 different English words in the King James Version. You know there's 66 books of the Bible. 1,189 chapters. Over 31,000 verses, over 783,000 words, over 3 million letters, for those of you playing along at home, over 1,200 promises given, nearly 6,500 commands, over 8,000 prophecies, number of questions. Do you like to ask questions? 3,294. A couple of my kids are almost to that number. There's one ultimate record of God's revelation. We ask with Peter, where else would we go? We've seen in our recent class on world religions, all the other texts that are claimed to be authoritative, that are claimed to have come from God, that have claimed to have been dropped in the woods in New England by an angel. But brothers and sisters, there is only one record of God's revelation to us. It is the Bible. All by one author, with one message, revealing to us, lastly, the one perfect Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ. God, who at various times and in diverse ways spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the world. When it comes to the world, as Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us, Jesus created the world, He preserves the world, He governs the world, He is King. What a glorious King He is. And as He is revealed to us, we see His power, we see His will for salvation, we see His essence that He is one with the Father. He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of Himself, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And then we see here salvation of His people when He had by Himself purged our sins. Think of the gloriousness of that statement as the book of Hebrews goes on to say, angels are awesome, Jesus is more and better. Moses was awesome, Jesus is more and better. The sacrificial system, amazing. Nothing like it. It's the best sacrificial system. Jesus is more and better. And think of all of the priests over all of the years, through all of the holy days, all of the festivals, sacrificing all of those animals. And Jesus comes and by Himself purges us of our sins. He redeems us. He sanctifies us. He perfects us. Christ truly is the one perfect Savior and Mediator. And our flesh kicks in and we want to say, but this, but that. No, later on in chapter 13 of Hebrews, we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So there's no room to say, well, that was good news last year. Mom and dad, old people, I know that works for you, but, you know, we're a new generation with new things going on and new spectrums of identity, new understandings of what morals are and what's good and right. No, Jesus never changes. And so the gospel never changes. The message of Scripture never changes. God's revelation never changes. Salvation never changes. And so in Hebrews 3, we read this. And this is my call to you today. Be attentive, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, and you depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence firmly to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were they who heard and rebelled? Was it not all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who disobeyed? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So, when is a good time to return? When is a good time to come to Christ? Well, is it called today right now? Then do it now. Don't waste time. And he says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you think the gospel and the church are lame, just a bunch of losers, it's got nothing for you, that's not a commentary on the church. That's not a commentary on the gospel. That's not a commentary on our Lord. That's a commentary on your hardened, deceitful heart. My choir conductor in college used to remind us, if you stand before a great work of art, or if you hear a great symphony or choral cantata, and you think, I don't know. I don't think it's that great. He used to remind us, it's no longer the work of art that's being judged. It's you. Brothers and sisters, when we stand before Jesus and we see him in his perfections, in his mediatorial work, when we see him as creator and preserver and governor of the world, when we see his power, his will to save, that he is one with the Father, when we see him redeeming and sanctifying and perfecting his people, and we think, whatevs. My friend, it's no longer the gospel that's being judged. It's you. So do not harden your heart. While it is called today, turn to Christ and in him be saved. John Owen, and I close with this quote, said, all the glorious perfections of the nature of God do belong unto and dwell in the person of the Son. Were it not so, he could not gloriously represent unto us the person of the Father. Nor by the contemplation of him could we be led to an acquaintance with the person of the Father. The whole manifestation of the nature of God unto us and through him is everything that is communicated unto us from the fullness of the deity conveyed. Brothers and sisters, God has spoken, and he has revealed himself in many times, in many ways, but ultimately through Jesus Christ. Hear him and live. Stand with me as we pray.